One of the great stories in the Old Testament is the story of Abraham. I've often wondered, how would we react if suddenly we met God? Not just heard about him, not just even came into church and were inspired by singing or prayer or drama or preaching or whatever happened to be the moment, but what if we actually met God? I can't imagine. I really can't. I wrestle with the idea, and I think I'd probably just stand there and go, blah, blah, blah. I'd be so scared. I'd be so overwhelmed. Just for a minute, I'd like to read this very well-known passage from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. It says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." I don't know how it is for you, but in my world, family matters. We spend a great deal of time communicating with and being involved with and sometimes helping out and sharing and discussing and even crying with family. And it's tough because our family's not close. At the risk of getting into some trouble here, can I share something that's kind of hard some days? We had Mother's Day a week ago. And there were a lot of folks who were celebrating having their family right there with them. And, you know, Wendy and I went home, and Mother's Day for us was me taking Wendy, like, to Waffle House. I don't know. It was, I'm a pretty poor substitute for the kids on that day. I'll just tell you. I'm a pretty poor substitute for the kids on that day. And they're, you know, Chicago and Florida, and, you know, it's just really hard when they're so far away. And we really do rejoice with those of you that have family close, but, you know, it's like kind of hard some days. It really is. And that's just human. That's just the way it is. Because we love our family. We care about our family. We invest in our family. Bank of Daddy is a big deal I've learned as I've gotten older. I can't imagine being told that I am to leave my family. I'm to leave my home. I'm to leave my culture. I'm to leave that everything I know and everything I love and everything that has made me and shaped me and caused me to be, to leave it and go, "Well, we don't know. Just trust me," God said. I do wish sometimes I had that crystal ball, that special camera that would zoom in to the past at a location, and I could just somehow get a picture of what was going on. Because I wonder how much convincing it took to get Abram, soon to be Abraham, to say yes. I mean, was it literally just, if you've seen God, that's all it takes? It may be. It may be when God comes and says, "Do this," you just know. Maybe it's just instantaneous. I've watched, though, through the course of Scripture, how the people who have known God, Abraham included, and, you know, Moses and Samuel and David and even Peter and Paul and some, I've watched how they responded, even when they knew it was God who was speaking. And I've learned that human beings are consistently stubborn. and consistently resistant to doing anything they don't want to do. Me included. Probably you too. So I have a feeling it wasn't just all that easy that first time when God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and your family and follow me. And yet he did. And the world was changed. A covenant was formed, and God said, you will be my people to Abraham and his descendants, and I will be your God. And I will demonstrate who I am, my character, my power, my wisdom, my love, and even sometimes my judgment through you. Through your family, that all the world will see. It culminates in that great moment when, through the people of God, he displayed himself more powerful than the greatest nation and the greatest gods of that age. And he redeemed his people out of the slavery of Egypt. And he brought them eventually, in spite of their stubbornness and disagreements, he brought them to that promised land, that land he had promised to give to Abraham so many years before. And from that line of people, he eventually would demonstrate the blessing that would come to all of us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus would take up that unique and special office, that office of being our priest, that office of being our king, and that office of being our savior. And he would do it now for a people which in a new covenant in Jeremiah would be expanded. The covenant made with Abraham would now become a covenant available to all people, and the righteousness of God would be written on the hearts of people, his people. And Jesus would say in the recorded in the Gospel of John that my sheep will hear my voice and they will know me. And a flock, a people, from now every nation and every tribe and every tongue in every part of the world has heard the voice and followed. And at some level has left their home and their culture and sometimes even their family to follow Jesus. In just a little bit, in a few minutes, as the Lord wills, we have some young people. People who've been raised in our families, people who've been raised in our church for the most part. Young people who've been in part of those classes that the teachers we honored have been teaching for all those years. They've heard the Bible stories from kindergarten and first grade and up through juniors and on into, sometimes some of them now into even junior high. They've been through VBS, or they've gone to Awana, or they've attended camp. And at some point, whether a Sunday school teacher or a mom and dad at home, or maybe just a good friend when the time was right, we have heard these young people say they want Jesus. One of the things that we're very careful of is to try and listen to the voice of the child. We don't want anybody doing this just because their friends do it or just because mom and dad did it. Wally Hoppe has taught this class now for 25 years. And I know Wally is very careful to listen to the heart of each child. As it comes to the time when these children are brought to this point and are asked if they want to be baptized, become junior members of our church, they have to go and meet with a couple of the deacons. I don't like meeting with the deacons. Can you imagine some poor 10-year-old? I mean, it's tough. These guys are scary. And they meet with the deacons, and the deacons hear their testimony, hear their story. And we listen for those things that matter. We listen for, does this child understand who Jesus really is? Not just somebody in another story from the past, but that this person is God. Do we listen to hear, do they understand that this person actually sacrificed for them? We listen to hear, do they know that they are sinners, like we all are? And do they know that it's Jesus who has the ability to forgive their sin and to give them hope? It's amazing how at even a young age, these children can know these things. They can understand these things, and they can share these things. And they do. And then we talk to them about baptism and what it means to be baptized. And Wally does a good job teaching them, and the deacons do a good job hearing them. And in just a few minutes, you're going to have a chance to watch them as they take that step of obeying Jesus and showing their faith and being baptized. But sometimes the really hard part is for us to understand is that in this demonstration of faith, in this acceptance of Jesus as our Savior, we're really saying, I have a new identity. God has called me to a new identity. He has called me to be willing to go where He leads, follow Him. For some of us, He may call a child to leave family or to leave home or to leave culture and country. We're so proud of the fact that we've had many families here at Washington Heights who've answered that call, and they're serving today all over the world, China, Kosovo, Nicaragua, Chile. And sometimes it's not actually crossing a physical border. Sometimes it's crossing a cultural or a linguistic or an economic border right here in our own country, and they go across the street and they work in another part of our nation or even another part of our city. They work with people who are facing very different cultures and very different struggles and very different family situations. And they do that in the prison ministries or in the women's ministry or in some of our support service ministries for children. And they're leaving their safe place. They're leaving their familiar home. And they're saying, I'll go. I'll go. God calls each one of us to serve. And every one of us, if we have heard that call, if we have answered in faith and believed, have to understand that when we say that we will follow Jesus and obey Him, and when we express that obedience in our own baptisms, we're not just saying, I'm willing to get wet for a few minutes one day. We're saying, I'm willing to follow Jesus through whatever challenge and hardship He calls me for the rest of my life. Would you take your copy of God's Word, and I hope you have one, and open it to the book of Colossians. That's one of the letters of Paul back in the New Testament. It's kind of right in the middle of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we want to encourage you that there is one in the seat back in front of you, and please take it. Open it up. If you say, I'm not quite sure where that book you mentioned, David, is, that letter to Colossians, then look around to somebody who's got their Bible open or their iPad turned on or whatever it is, and if it looks like they know what they're doing, ask them. They'll be glad to help you. We want you to see the Word of God, because it's not what Kissner says or it's not what anybody else says. It's what the Word says. I'd like you to follow along. I'm going to read in Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to these people. He goes, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mysteries, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit. Rejoice to see your good order. Paul says, I am rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In that passage, Paul tells us what every one of us who knows Jesus has had happen to us because we believe and because we are baptized. Now, I need to state right up here at the front, because I know there can be confusion on this issue, that baptism, this ritual that we do, this actually does not have any spiritual significance as far as our long-term salvation or our relationship with Christ is concerned, except that it demonstrates our faith and our willingness to obey God. I know there are some out there who teach and some who believe that it's the act of baptism who brings some special grace of God, some special power of God. Some even believe that it's when we're baptized that we actually have that forgiveness of sins take place. It's that moment when it happens. And I need to say that that's not what we see elsewhere in Scripture. We understand that it is not our works, any work we do, even the obedient work of following what God has commanded, that saves us. It is our faith in Jesus that saves us. By faith, we are saved. But one of the things that you understand is that faith does not stand somehow alone. In fact, if it's real faith and if it is something that we truly believe, it will work itself out in our choices, in our actions. And one of the first ways that it works itself out is when we say, by faith, I will obey what God has called me to do. And he said, go and be baptized. And so one of our first acts of faith and one of our first acts of obedience and one of our first acts of saying, Jesus, I will follow you, is to be baptized. But I think sometimes we forget that in that act of baptism, there is something very, very special being presented. And I do believe in some way actually happening in our lives, and that is we are getting a new identity. We are changing who we were in order to become who God wants us to be. And no, it's not something magical that happens when we get in the water, but it is something spiritually transforming that happens when, by faith, I say, I will surrender myself and I will become obedient to what Christ has said, even if that means getting in front of a bunch of scary people and getting myself all wet in the process. I get it, folks. Believe me, I get it. This way we do baptism, at least in our tradition, in our history, this thing we call immersion baptism, it's it's not exactly comfortable. This is not how you would normally choose to spend your Sunday morning. Let me see. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get all dressed up. I'm going to get in front of a bunch of people, and I'm going to get my hair all wet. Well, if you had hair. I'm going to come out dripping and soaked, and, you know, that's really not what we say is the fun thing to do on a Sunday morning. You say, why would I do that? Because there's something about the message that we're sending. There's actually something about the action that we're taking which identifies us with Jesus. Remember what I said about Abraham and that covenant and that people of God and that nation that became his, God's? Well, God said there's a symbol. It's a symbol that's going to identify all those who are my people, my children. And if you think baptism is an awkward thing for a preacher to talk about, let me tell you what, it doesn't get any more awkward than circumcision. Yeah, you want to trade seats for like just what, 5 minutes? Come on up here. How much you talk about this one? This thing called circumcision. And way back there, you know, 2,000 years before Christ, in the Ur of the Chaldees, someplace over there in the Fertile Crescent, God came and met Abraham and said, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to leave your culture, and I want you to follow me, and oh, and by the way, I'm going to make you this great nation of people, and here's the way that everyone will know you are my people. We're going to have this little physical symbol called circumcision. And I will just tell you now, I'm sorry, I'm glad it was Abraham, because it had been me. At that point, I'd have said, thank you, God, no way, no how, we're done. I don't mean to be harsh here, and I certainly don't mean to be crass. But just for one moment, think, if you were an adult at this point in your life, and God had said, oh, forget the whole idea of getting dunked in a tank, let's talk about circumcision, what would your response have been? But you see, circumcision was this sign, this mark. And it was uncomfortable as we think about it, but the point is, it was at the point of the transmission of life. It was at the point of the transmission of heritage. It was the point of the transmission of family. It's literally what causes a people to become a people. Your offspring, your seed, your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, your heritage, the people who are going to receive this covenant and become the people of God. That's what this circumcision was. And when you stop and you just put it in that context, you kind of go, oh, maybe it makes a little more sense now. Maybe I get why it's this, to us, seemingly really absurd symbol became the mark of the covenant of the people of God. And then here's what Paul would say to the people there in Colossae. In Jesus, he said, all the fullness of deity dwells, and you have been filled up or made complete in him. That's the way you want to read what's in verse 10. You have been filled in him or made complete. You have literally had every part of you that was lacking now fulfilled, and every part of you that was weak strengthened, and you have become everything that God intended you in creation to be, and you have become that in Jesus Christ. That's who he has made you now, as his child. And then as he goes on, he says, and in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's why we have this particular symbol. It's because it means something about us being in the body of Christ, us being the family of God. It is our new circumcision. It is the way that we are marked out and we are identified as being the recipients of the promises. Just as Abraham and his family became the recipients of the promises, we now become the recipient of the promises that are made to us in Jesus Christ. That new covenant where the righteousness of Christ and the truth of his word is written on our hearts. That extraordinary fulfillment of the promises which we have that our sins will be forgiven and we will be made righteous. That fulfillment of the promises that says that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he went to prepare that place, he will come and he will gather us up as his children and take us to be with him where he is. Those promises. And the mark, the symbol, the proclamation, the historical moment when those promises, that identity as a child of God become ours, that's our baptism. They say, you mean if you're not baptized, you didn't get all these things? No, you do, because they're by faith, and that faith is what makes them real. But it's the baptism that becomes the symbol. It's the baptism that becomes the expression. It's the baptism that is the moment when we can own it in real time, in real life. And it's powerful. It's powerful to say that I am going to identify with Jesus. You know, we live in an age now when how we express our self-identification seems to be central to every discussion around us right now. I identify as. Well, let me tell you one thing right now. All the other things that may be true of me don't matter because I identify as a Christian. I identify with Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And one of the ways that sense of identity is manifest, one of the ways that I identify with Christ is in baptism. I say that I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for me. I say that I am willing to, in my life, die to myself, die to my past, die to my sin, if necessary, die to my family and my culture. Die and be raised again in the power of Jesus Christ to be his child. To be his family, to be his nation, to be his witness for eternity. That's baptism. And he says here that is the mark of our identity as the people of God. Just as circumcision was the mark of the identity of Abraham and his family, so now baptism. A circumcision, we're told, that is made by Jesus without hands, a spiritual identifier. That comes when we are baptized with him, baptized into his death, and raised again by the power of his resurrection. A transformation of identity. Have you been transformed? Have you been transformed? Let's start with by faith. For by the grace of God, you are saved through faith, if you put that faith in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you heard that call of Jesus in your life, just like Abraham heard God say, Abram, I want you to leave your past life and come to my new life. Have you heard that in your life from Jesus? If you heard Jesus say, this life you've lived, I know it's full of brokenness and I know it's full of struggles, and yes, I know there are blessings and there are gifts, but have you heard him say, but you know that life is not complete, you know that life is not the end? And if you heard Jesus say, come, follow me, Leave your old life behind. Recognize your sinfulness. Trust in the power of my salvation. Leave your old life behind. Come and follow me. Have you heard Jesus say that? And have you answered? Have you answered, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are God who became man and died for my sins that I might have the hope of eternal life. Have you answered and said, yes, I believe, and I will follow you, Jesus? If you have, then just like these children, I hope there's been a point in your life when you've made that public and you've said, I will demonstrate that by being obedient to baptism. If you've never done that, I want to challenge you. It is absolutely wonderful, and we rejoice that you've said yes by faith and followed Jesus as your Savior, but you know you need to follow all that Jesus says. And he starts by saying, be baptized. That's how you can show everybody else that you're identified with me. Be baptized. I'm going to challenge you right now. If you've never been baptized, won't you make that decision even today? Make the decision that says, I will follow Jesus and I will be baptized in his name. But for the rest of us, if we remember our time when we accepted Christ, when we believed in him, and we maybe even remember our time when we were baptized, do we really understand that that was the time that we were made the family of God, set apart, showing the world that we are identified with Christ, showing the world that we believe it is the baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection that proclaims what we think Jesus did for us and what we think it is that saved us? You see, that's the whole point of this baptism thing, is that it identifies us with several aspects of what we know to be true about Jesus. It identifies us with the people of God. It identifies that we are becoming now part of this thing called a church. That's why we say, in order to be a member of the church, you have to show your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have to have been publicly baptized. It's because that is that public statement that says, I'm willing to let the whole world know that I am part of a new group, a new family. I identify as Christ. I identify as Christian. I identify as the church. Our baptism is a way that we identify with the people of God. Beyond that, our baptism is a way that we identify with the person of Jesus. We believe it was Jesus. You know, there's only one person that we know of who died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again on the third day. That's Jesus. You see, that's why the symbol is so important. People say, well, yeah, but what about like the sprinkling? That was a biblical symbol when God sprinkled, you know, the blood on the mercy seat. But you know, that was an old covenant symbol, and it wasn't about Jesus. And people talk about the pouring and the washing and the other various symbols that are available. But none of those are the symbol that is about Jesus. It was Jesus who died on the cross. It was Jesus who was buried in the tomb. It was Jesus who rose again on the third day. Paul says that in Corinthians as of primary importance. He goes, I gave you what was of primary importance, that Jesus died according to the scriptures and was buried and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures. That's what our faith hangs on. And when we come in and we are baptized into the water and we are immersed and we emerge out of the water, we are identifying with Jesus, the person of Jesus, the physical person, God who became man and went through that experience of dying on the cross and being put in the grave in a bodily form and then rising again in a bodily form. That Jesus. We say, just as that happened to him, so I'm going to symbolically go into that grave and explode in the resurrection. You know, I love the fact that when these kids get baptized and we do that symbol and they go into the water and come out again, I love the fact that the place just usually, we'll see in a minute, usually breaks out in applause and sometimes even a few whistles and cheers. You know, it should. You say, well, it's not very decorum for church. Who cares? It's exciting. It's fun. I think if I'd have been there on that resurrection morning and I suddenly saw Jesus come out of that grave, I'd have cheered and whooped and probably done other things that I'd be embarrassed to tell about. We're identified with the person of Jesus. But more than anything else, we're identified with the power of the gospel. See, that's another reason why we do it. We do it here in the church before the people who've gathered together, and that's great. You know, some have done it alongside a river or in a lake. Wendy and I, two years ago now, we're at a cabin up in the mountains in Pennsylvania, and we were at this little lake, and we were there on a Sunday evening, and this church group came down. I'd guess about 100 people, give or take, and this church group came down to the beach at this little lake in upstate Pennsylvania, and they had a service there, and they walked out into the lake, and right there in front of everybody, they did a baptism. You say, why do we do that? Because it's a testimony, it's a witness, it's a proclamation of what we believe, and it's the simple truth that this is the gospel. That's another reason why we do the immersion thing, because you know what? The gospel is not the sprinkling on the mercy seat that covered the law. And the gospel is not just the washing of the sins, it's also the hope of the resurrection and the life with Christ. And so these symbols become meaningful and important, and that's why we say our symbol is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you watched the royal wedding yesterday. I admit I watched some of it. I did it for Wendy, but I watched some of it. I couldn't help but to just think for a minute. There was a moment when that young lady's identity was radically changed. I just looked it up for sake of curiosity. At that moment when the bishop said, I now pronounce that you are husband and wife, at that completion of the ceremony when she was now identified into this new family, she ceased to be identified uniquely with her previous family, and she became part of this whole thing that is the British royal family. This family that can trace its lineage directly back for over 1,000 years. This family with all of these connections and relationships and titles, names. On that day, at that moment, the former Miss Meghan Markle became Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Sussex, the Countess of Dumbarton, the Baroness Kilkeel, and the Princess Henry of Wales. Boom. Talk about a new identity. And there's a whole lot that went with that identity. I mean, there's all kinds of custom and tradition and history and, you know, even what you can wear and not wear in certain locations and how you act and how you speak. And wham, new identity. Why? Because she said, I do. It's very much the same for us. It's very much the same for these young people. On that moment when we stand in the tank or in the river or in the lake or wherever it is, and we receive that baptism, we suddenly receive a new identity. And the old is gone and the new has come, and we are identified with the people of God, and we are identified with the person of Christ, and we are identified with the power of the gospel. And we are changed. And we are not who we were before, but we are prince and princesses, joint heirs with the King of the universe. We are the family of God. Let's live like it. Father, thank you so much for your amazing word and the amazing truth that we see in Colossians, that in these ceremonies we identify ourselves with you. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will be glorified in us, and that we might be faithful as your witness. In Jesus' name, amen.